Well, this morning, as we continue to work our way through the major prophets, we come to what is probably Ezekiel's most famous vision, the one that is best known. It's a vision of a valley full of dry bones. Skeletons on the Sunday before Halloween. Who knew? And actually, when I'm always looking for God's fingerprints. I'd love to claim that I orchestrated everything, just planned it just so this was going to happen. Didn't. It's interesting to me. We're going to talk about skeletons, this vision of skeletons, literally, on the Sunday before Halloween. We'll probably see a couple more tomorrow. The gruesome reality of this vision is that here are remains of human beings. As far as possible from being alive and still being recognized as human. Deteriorate a little bit more and you don't realize there's anything human there. But skeletons is something you can recognize as still being, oh, those used to be people. And this is the vision that Ezekiel has. Whoever these people were or whom they represent, they are not now mostly dead. They are all dead. What is going to happen next? It's a vision that will lift us from the dark gruesomeness of Halloween all the way up to the shining glory of heaven. Let's read our scripture, the first part of it anyway, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Let us pray. Lord God, we pray for that wind of your Spirit here today to add to the wonder and truth of your word in our ears, the power of your Spirit in our minds and in our hearts. that we would understand these things, not just as religious truth, that is truth for us, reality for us, a reality that we can trust our whole selves into. Lord, is the reality of you, your power, your goodness for life. We pray this in Jesus' name. So let's take a look at this amazing vision that Ezekiel has. First of all, what is the question that God asks? And it is this: can these bones live again? A decade or so into exile, their nation no longer, their homeland a distant reality, both in terms of time and in terms of just geographical distance. They're way off in the east, is where Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon. A decade or so into it, and the people would answer, no, these bones cannot live. Likely the dry and bones language comes from the people's own speech and self-conception at this point. We're told that we are dry, we are without hope, we are cut off, it's over. It's interesting, Ezekiel's response, you alone know, Lord. This may be just simply a reverent, always a good idea when you're talking to God, be reverent, but a reverent way of saying, what do you think? These are bones, they're dry. They're as far away from life as a human being can be and still be recognized as a human being. But then here's God's command, a surprising command, really. Prophesy. It's a way of saying, speak for me. Speak for God. That's what prophecy is. Speaking a word from God. Prophesy to these bones. To these people. Israel's people think of themselves as dry and lifeless from a nation that is now dead. Can they hear? Do they want to hear? Still, Ezekiel is told to prophesy. And it's reminiscent of the story of Ezekiel's call, where you may remember he was told that he needed to speak for God and that he would be accountable for his actions, not for the actions of others. He's not responsible for how people respond, but he's responsible for his prophecy. If God says prophesy, if God says speak, we need to speak, regardless of whether anybody hears, listens, responds, or not. So Ezekiel's going to prophesy. And all the while, God is on the move. He will use Ezekiel's word for his purposes. Prophesy to the bones. What a silly thing to do. But God said do it, so Ezekiel does. And then something else that I think is even more profound. God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. Verse 9. To the life-giving force, to the spirit that comes from the four winds, the spirit that is in every part of created reality, every corner of the earth, this life-giving force, what could it be other than the spirit of God? Ezekiel is told to prophesy to God. Isn't that interesting? Speak a word for God, to God. Prophesy to God? What is this all about? What does it mean to speak for God to God? Well, it seems to me this may likely be simply a profound and prophetic way to say, pray. Prayer as prophesying to the Spirit of God. I've never thought of it that way until I encountered this text. It's amazing what you can discover or what lights get turned on as you read and think about God's Word. I mean, I've thought for a long time about worship in terms of speaking the truth about God to God. I think it's a good definition of worship. When we worship God, what we're doing simply is telling the truth about God to God. You are amazing. You are worthy of all praise. You have done marvelous things. You have saved me. You are the power that exists. Beyond all powers, behind all powers. That's just telling the truth about God to God, and we call that worship. Tell the truth about God to other Christians, we call it Christian education. Tell the truth about God to international students who don't know Him yet, and we call that evangelism. Speak for God, according to His will, to God, and perhaps that's a good way of understanding prayer. So Ezekiel prophesies, speaking for God to the people, the right word at the right time for the right audience, the right horizontal audience, prophesying to people. And then prayer, communicating with God, and sometimes in a special way, speaking for God, to God, as instructed by God, to the right vertical audience. Speak my word to me, God says. Will the breath from the four winds, from every corner of the earth, from all creation, listen? People don't always listen. Will the breath of God, that is the Holy Spirit, listen? Yes. It is His own word that Ezekiel is speaking to him. And this leads to God's action. His question, His command, and now God's action. Resurrection. At one level, this is symbolic, and certainly this would have been the level that Ezekiel would have understood and affirmed. And a level that is going to be seen in the next 70 years or so. Symbolic of restoration of this people back to the life and the land that they once knew. Back to their practice of religion, of worshiping Yahweh God in His temple. That is going to happen. They can't see it now, but there's going to come a time within 100 years when they're going to be allowed to go back because the Babylonians, the harsh Babylonians, will be conquered by the more liberal thinking Persians, who will have a policy of allowing conquered peoples to continue in their way of life. A much more eclectic way of doing things. The Persians are going to say to the conquered peoples, hey, practice your religion, but make sure that you pray to your gods for us. You can't reestablish a nation over and against us, but you can go ahead and reestablish your way of life. Just make sure you're good little boys and girls and pay your taxes. And when that happens, within 100 years, Israel will be allowed to go back from Babylon to Jerusalem and reestablish their way of life, to be resurrected as a people. Oh, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Verse 12. It's going to happen. But I think Ezekiel also here provides a prophetic foreshadowing of the greater resurrection of Jesus the Christ, and through Him of God's lost people into life eternal. Not that Ezekiel had any kind of a developed view or theology of bodily resurrection, though he would have been familiar with the stories of Elijah and Elisha that we read in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4, where these two great prophets of God actually were used to bring people back from the dead. But like with the "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son" prophecy of Isaiah, which we read most Christmases, Isaiah chapter 7, though the prophet himself did not really understand the deeper and higher meaning of what he was saying, it doesn't mean that deeper and higher meaning wasn't there in the mind of God and in the will of God yet to be revealed, that the prophet in a sense was speaking of a deeper level of prophecy, a deeper level of reality that he himself could not grasp, but nonetheless he was speaking God's word for God, a truth that would come to light later. And I believe this is true in Ezekiel as well. Perhaps Matthew had Ezekiel's vision in the back of his mind as he described what happened when Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem some 600 years later. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. The vision of Ezekiel realized at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. So you have God's question, God's command, God's action. Last question, God's motivation. This is important. Why? Why would God do this? Why would God do this in a symbolic sense for his people, resurrected back to the life they thought they would never know, back to the place they thought they would never see again? Restoring people who had been cut off from these things, resurrected symbolically. Why would God do this? Why would God bring people back from the dead? Why would God bring sinners out from under the bondage of sin into the freedom of knowing him? By his power, by his gracious act, by the death of his son. Why would he do this? Verse 6, then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. We see this, you will know I am the Lord, repeated several times in these few verses. Repetition is important. Ezekiel, the Lord through Ezekiel, doesn't want his people to miss the point. The point is, you will know that I am God. God wants his people to know this. He is Lord. He speaks, and he accomplishes what he says. Why does God want his exiled, dead people to know this? Because it's the truth? Yes, but there's more. Because it is good for them? Because they will be able to live better and be more blessed if they know these things? Yes, but this isn't the ultimate reason. God doesn't exist to bless us. That isn't God's reason for living or ultimate purpose in the universe. Did you hear that? It's countercultural. It's countercultural for many Christians. The point of God is not to bless us. Though he does, absolutely. But God doesn't have no other reason for being around other than to make sure that things go well for us. Though he does that. It's actually the other way around. Blessing God is our best reason for living and our ultimate purpose. For a wonderful answer to this motivation question, let's go back one chapter. And I'm going to read a bunch of this, and I want you to listen carefully. An astounding word of prophecy from Ezekiel in chapter 36, beginning in verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. Remember, we've been saying all along that one of the things that Ezekiel is telling his people in this time of exile is that your destruction, the end of your kingdom, your exile was a moral necessity. The Lord was not going to stand by while people in my name exercised worldly power against me and against my ways. Bad kings are going to be removed. Bad kingdoms are going to come down. Wherever they went, among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave this land. Their exile reflects badly on God. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Danelle read this for us earlier. Repetition is important. Listen. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So what's God's motivation in all of this? His motivation for resurrection, symbolic and actual? His own name, his own glory. This motivation hasn't changed through the centuries, through the millennia, through all eternity. Why did Jesus come? To bring glory to his Father, to himself. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To bring glory to his Father. John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's talking about going to the cross. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. What happened when Jesus rose from the grave, literally fulfilling what Ezekiel was suggesting about the power of God in his vision of Bone Valley? God was glorified. Why does God save us through Jesus' sacrifice and His gift of faith planted like the breath of life within the dry bone valley of human hearts and minds and lives like ours? Because we need Him to, or we die? Why not let the people of Israel simply end up in their place of deserved punishment? Why not just let us have the degradation and death we've worked so hard for? Why not? Glory. For the sake of the glorious name of the living and loving God of Israel and of us. And friends, this is good news. Because of His concern for the glory of His name, God brings dead people back to life. If God was motivated by us, our hope for salvation would be skating on thin ice full of cracks. God, look at how beautiful we are, how smart we are, how deserving we are of Your grace and favor. Look at our history. Watch us in action. Why wouldn't God want to save arrogant liars like that? Would He be inclined to help perpetuate such self-deception? God, look at how ugly we are, how foolish, how selfish, how violent, how despicable, how lost, how undeserving. Would God be moved to gracious action by the sheer stench of our rottenness? If all He had in view was a wretch like me, would that be enough? Why wouldn't He just take the trash out and burn it? But God isn't motivated to seek and to save only, or primarily, or even much at all, by us. He is motivated by Himself, by His greatness and goodness and glory. And this motivation will not change ever. This is not the thin ice of human achievement or human failure, human wisdom or folly, good intentions or wicked plans, deserving or undeserving. Praise God for that. This is the solid rock of the eternal and immutable character of God Himself. Hallelujah. God's great motivation? To bring glory to His name. Arrogant? Not if you're God. For God, such a motivation is right and good and proper and glorious. It's foolish and arrogant and comical when we do it because we are not God. To make my name and its glory my purpose is silly. How should we then live? Listen. What should be the purpose of our successes, of our failures, of our daily decisions? What should be the goal of our church? What should be the purpose behind every meeting we attend, every meal we share, every word we say, every breath we take? What should we be trying to do as we rise each morning and as we lay down one day for the last time? To know God. To enjoy Him, to bring glory to His name. There is no bigger idea offered by the major prophets of God's Word. There is no bigger idea to be found anywhere in all creation. Ever heard the famous first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Stick around a while, you'll hear it again. What is the chief end of man? What is the main purpose for mankind's existence? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Because of His concern for the glory of His name, God brings dead people back to life. Back then to God's question to Ezekiel, now His question to us as we come full circle. Can these bones live? Who do you know? Who do you know who seems so far from the Lord, so far from health, so far from life-giving goodness? Who is that family member? Who is that acquaintance? Who is that neighbor? Who is that colleague? Who is that famous person you read about? Who is, in terms of spiritual things, in terms of the Lord, is like that dry bone in the valley? Can they live again? No way. Yeah, what do you think? Can they overcome their destructive ways? Can they be made new? Can they come to faith in Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior? Prophesy to these bones who don't necessarily want to hear what we have to say. Say it anyway. Kindly, graciously, respectfully, but say it. And more importantly, prophesy to the breath. Pray. Pray to the Spirit of God, who does always want to hear what we say in accordance with His will. Who knows? Maybe your prayers for health and wholeness and salvation will turn out to be a prophetic word from God through you to God before it becomes God's work and God's word that speaks His will into existence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have put us in a broad valley that in terms of eternal life, spiritual health, wholeness, truth that lasts, it's a valley full of bones. Lord, You put flesh on us who believe and trust in You. You've breathed Your Spirit into us. Lord, help us to live accordingly. Lord, help us to do that individually as followers of You, and help us to do that as Your church here. And Lord, help us to understand that we must always do this with great humility. Proper humility rather than comical pride, because it really is all about You. All of that is about Your character and Your goodness and Your holy name. Lord, we are not the people who believe because we look the best in our spiritual bathing suits in the heavenly beauty pageant. And You picked Miss Covenant to be in the finals. Not at all. It is because of Your concern for Your great name that any of us is here today. It is because of Your concern for Your holy name, Your goodness, Your grace, that anyone is saved. Lord, all glory to You today and forever. Now, Lord, help us to live in gratitude, to live in awestruck wonder at Your goodness and holiness. And Lord, let us stand up in the valley and say, not look at us, but look through us. Look through us to the real goodness, the real power, the real glory that is the living God. We pray this in your name and for your sake.